But tonight, in the time that's remaining to us, about missions. We talk a lot about missions, but as I got to thinking on it today, we don't really very often preach on the subject of missions. We may incorporate it in other messages. Certainly many times we refer to it in our messages, and I guess we just kind of let our missionaries who come impress us as to missions. And yet, I think we as a church need to realize, as a church and as a pastor, our responsibility to the world and what the Bible has to say about it. First Bible Baptist Church has put quite an emphasis on missions, and not nearly the emphasis I'd like to put on missions is, and what I hope we can do in the future. This year, I believe that our missions giving will probably approach $100,000. It should. I hope that it does. That means $100,000 that comes in here will go out of here that will be totally for other ministries around the world. We try to be very careful in investing the Lord's money in ministries that we believe will honor Him and really bring glory to His name. Some months ago, I was talking with our deacons one night, and I said, "You know, fellas, we had a give it all Sunday for the first time 3-4 years ago when we wanted to build our new building, and we ran out of money is what we did, just kind of before we got our building completed, and we needed $30,000-$40,000 to really finish it up. And so we determined at that point that we'd have our first give it all Sunday. And some of you remember that. That was really an exciting event, wasn't it? It really was. Many of our people threw their whole paycheck in. That was the idea. Give it all, not your tithe, but everything. And there were a lot of us that really didn't know for sure just how we were going to eat that week. But I see that no one starved. Isn't that good? And so it was a success. We really felt like God was in it. Last year we did the same thing so that we could construct our bus barn out here, which we did. And God's people once again rallied to the cause and participated and really came through in flying colors. And our offering that day was something over $27,000. And because of that, we were able to build our bus barn and pay cash for it. And that was a blessing. What a thrill it was just to be able to authorize the check and say, "See ya." You know? Well, that was great, man. That was just super. You know, here it is. And the bus barn has sure been a blessing. It's really been worth every nickel we've got into it. It really, and it's, of course, it's a long-term investment. It'll be there for years to come. I was talking to our deacons one night, and I said, "Fellas, God has been so good to us. He really has. God has brought us out of some real..." Oh, 5.5 years ago, we found ourselves in a real financial crunch. We found ourselves at the bottom of a pretty deep pit. The Lord brought us out. And only the Lord could have done it. And God has been so good to us. He's enabled us to build a lovely new building and a bus barn and add to our facilities and do so many things and add staff members and just so many things that we've needed to do and wanted to do. And I said, "You know, I never want our church to turn inward and selfish. That'd be the worst thing that can ever happen to a church. Ruin a church." And I said, "Do you suppose the Lord could be honored if we just had one more give it all Sunday, but this time for somebody else? This time, let's give it away. The Bible does say, 'Give and it shall be given unto you.' And they agreed. They said, yeah, that's what we ought to do. We began to pray about it and think about it. And so we purposed that, as you know, of course, many of our men are traveling to the Arctic this summer. And we'll be leaving August the 22nd, and we'll be traveling 300 miles north of the Arctic Circle, right up on the Arctic Sea Coast, to a town called Inuvik, Northwest Territories, the last outpost of civilization. I mean, it's the last, man. And you're even amazed that that's there. When I went up there in March, I got on that jet and went from Edmonton to Yellowknife, and from Yellowknife to Inuvik, it's another some 1,400 miles, I believe. And for 1,400 miles, I saw exactly nothing. 1,400 miles of absolute wilderness. Then all of a sudden, a little airstrip in a village. I was amazed. But there's people there. And our men are going there. This very day, today, right now, this moment, this very second, Gary Forney is in Edmonton, Alberta, ordering the building materials. Amen. For that building. He called me Monday night. Brother Dick Hughes, one of our men, is there with him right now, tonight, ordering our supplies and our food and stoves and tools and all kinds of things that are going to be put on the second barge out this summer, and all that'll be shipped in a truck to a place called Hay River up on the Great Slave Lake, and from there it'll go on a barge up the McKenzie River all the way to Inuvik, and so it'll be there prior to our arrival. And so lots of plans have been made, and lots of foundations have been laid, and we're excited about it. And you know, the word has gotten out on our little caper here. And really, the eyes of America, as far as fundamentalism is concerned, are upon our church in this endeavor. I talked to an old friend of mine today on the telephone, Brother Roscoe Brewer. Roscoe's now the missions director for Brother Jerry Falwell and that church there in Virginia. And in fact, he's leaving Friday for a 32-day tour of Africa, and they'll be in some of the high-risk areas where some of the fighting and the war is going on. And that church is doing a lot for missions, and I appreciate that about them. They're sending $10,000 a month to Haiti alone. $10,000 a month to Haiti alone. I'm glad for that. I appreciate that. Somehow Roscoe had already heard about our endeavor, and he wanted to know about it. And he said, "Boy, I'll be anxious." He said, "We're going to make sure to invite you to down here to speak in the college next fall, and because we want to hear a report of this trip." He said, "This is really be exciting." He said, "No one's ever done anything just like this." He said, "Your men are taking their vacation time and paying their own way." I said, "That's right." "Oh," he said, "that's really thrilling." And other preachers, I preached at a fellowship meeting in Auburn last night, and several preachers, I don't know how they heard about it, but they'd heard about it. And they, an old friend of mine who's now the administrator of Baptist Bible College East, a man who I went to Bible college with years ago, Brother Dennis Ford, came up to me. He was at the meeting and said, "Hey, I heard you're taking a bunch of people up to the Arctic." I said, "Yeah, we sure are." He said, "Man, that's really something, you know." "Well, why would we go to this effort? Why would we have a big special offering? And that offering will be down in the month of August. I hope you begin to pray about it. I hope you begin to ask God by faith now what you'll do and what God would have you to do and what you can trust the Lord for. This isn't for us. This is for someone else." Why would we do this? Why would 40 or so of our men take their vacation, spend $300-$400 of their own money to fly to the Arctic and stay there and work and labor. And I mean, we're going to work. We've got it figured out on the building in Nuvik. Of course, we got, even in late August, about 20 to 22 hours of daylight up there. So we're going to work. All we've decided the way to do it is this. We're going to work two shifts. We're going to have an A shift and a B shift. 11 hours each. No, probably about 8 or 9 hours each. Probably about 9 hours each. And we'll work two shifts. We'll work one shift. We'll bring them right in there and let them go after it. And they can go rest for a while and fish or sleep or whatever they want to do. And then we'll run another shift in there, and they can work a while. And that's kind of the way we're planning on doing it. And I talked to Brother Forney just Monday night about that, and we're sure looking forward to it. But why would we do this? Why would we spend $20,000 or so on a building in the Arctic? And why would we send $100,000 around the world when we do not receive any direct benefit seemingly from it whatsoever, and we always have our own needs existing here? We always have our own needs. Man, I can tell you about a lot of things right now. We need to expand our parking lot. Amen? You know what that costs? Buying that asphalt's like buying gold. Just one rung down from gold, I think, you know? I could tell you about a lot of things we need to do. But you know, we'll always have our needs, but the world is always going to have its needs too. And so why would we do that? What would motivate us to do that? Are we right? Are we scriptural? Are we biblical? Is God in it? Many, many, many of our people give not just their tithes to the Lord's work, but they give their tithes and then their offerings. They give an offering above and beyond their tithe, realizing that there are great needs around the world in the missions field. And they give those offerings by faith and trust God for His providential hand to take care of them and meet their needs. Why? Many people sacrifice and go without things that they'd like to have so that they can give so that they know the gospel is going around the world. Why? Why? Is it all worth it? Well, the fundamental question ought to come to us is this. What's the closest thing to the heartbeat of God? What does God care about more than anything else? I believe you could search the scriptures through and through, and you would find it reaffirmed over and over and over again. The closest thing to the heartbeat of God is the death and the burial and the resurrection of His dear Son. That's the closest thing to the heartbeat of God. Well, then what would be the second closest thing? The second closest thing would be the telling of the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's the heartbeat of God, getting the message around the world. I was reading a book today, and it was an exciting book, an interesting book, and I found in that book about 10 messages I could preach. Maybe more, but the thrust of the book was missions in the Old Testament. Everybody gets the idea that missions is a New Testament concept. You know, Jesus instituted missions by commissioning His disciples to go forth. And then the Apostle Paul became the first great missionary, and so on and so forth. And so missions finds its origin in the New Testament. But you know, that's really not true. And the author of this book was demonstrating how that the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, is saturated with the concept of mission. In other words, God's heartbeat always has been and always will be that men know about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and know about God's salvation being offered to mankind. Now, if a church leaves that fundamental heartbeat, a church is leaving the blessings of God. You know, a church can't afford not to be a missionary church, because I don't ever want to be outside of the umbrella of the blessings of God. Do you? Of course not. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Amen. The question comes sometimes, at least it has to my mind, and if you've thought on these things for any length of time, perhaps 2 years. Why is it that God in the Old Testament dealt so peculiarly different with people, evidently, than he does today? Why is it that God called out a nation, the nation Israel? Why is it that God called out Abraham? Was God interested in just one select group of people? Was God interested in isolating one group of people and putting all the blessings upon them and shutting the rest of the world out and making the blessings of God and salvation null and void as far as they were concerned? You recall with me that up to the time of the flood, men very quickly degenerated to the point where they desired to have nothing to do with the Lord. And by the time Noah came along, it was Noah and his family only that would turn to God and listen to the voice of God. And so it did not take God long to figure it out, although I'm certain he had it figured out beforehand, that God could see the evidence of the fact that man's heart was continually wicked and evil, and that if God was ever going to preserve his message of salvation, he was going to have to do it through a called out, special, peculiar people. And so in Genesis chapter 18, we find that God has called out Abraham, and then he gives him this particular piece of information in verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." You see, God's heartbeat was not a selfish one to be contained to a select few people. God's heartbeat was rather expanded to the extent that he wanted to bless all the nations of the earth. Now, there are several reasons why God called out Abraham and instituted the Jewish nation. One, of course, is because of the study of the kingdoms in the Bible. And there had to be a lineage through which the Lord Jesus would have come and establish a perpetual kingdom, the millennium, etc., and so on and so forth. That's one thing. Another thing, of course, is to provide the lineage of the Savior, the human lineage, so that the God-man could be born of a virgin and die for our sins. That's another reason. But yet there is a third reason that is most predominantly overlooked, and that is the one we're discussing tonight, and that is that God chose to call out a people, a separate people, and he said, "Now with these people, I want to use them, and I want to use them to get the message and the word out to the whole world. I want to bless all of the nations of the world." God never one time, God's been accused of this, and if you've been witnessing very long, you've heard critics say something like this. God has actually been accused in the Old Testament of focusing all his attention upon the Jews and ignoring everyone else. How many of you have ever heard a comment like that? Okay. That's not true. People that say that don't know what the Bible says. God chose Abraham for a specific reason, and found within that reason is his desire to bless all people. Look over in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And verse 18. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." God just needed a man that would obey him to start with. He found that man in Abraham. Look in chapter 26. Chapter 26. And in verse 4. "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." You see how many times God says that? He just keeps reinforcing that. Reinforcing that. Look in chapter 28. And verse 14. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You see, God pulled out a particular kind of people, and he called them Israel. But he had a purpose, and one of those purposes was to use a people to write and preserve the message. Tonight, in the next few moments, I want to concentrate our attention on the book in the Bible that you would probably suspect the least to contain a missionary message. And yet, really, you can't find a book in the Bible that does not contain a missionary message. For a missionary message is the heartbeat of God. You know what God's interested in? God's interested in reaching the world. That's what God's interested in. He's interested in reaching the world with the message of Jesus Christ. And He wants to use people like you and I. He wants to use people like our kids. Nothing thrills me more than the thought of someday about 100 young people out of First Bible Baptist Church on the mission field somewhere. Wouldn't that be exciting? Look in Psalm 2. I'm going to show you several psalms tonight. You know, of all the places in the world, in my mind, where I just wouldn't naturally think of a missionary message, would be the Psalms. You think of the Psalms as a book of praise and thanksgiving, but not missions. But it's there. The heartbeat of God is evidenced in the Psalms as much as anywhere in all of the Word of God. The heartbeat of God is that men and women find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, hear of their lost condition and their need of salvation. You know that you can find all kinds of salvation in the book of Psalms. You know that you can even find the crucifixion in Psalms. Isn't that right? In fact, we'll take a brief look at it in just a minute. But in Psalm 2, look in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. All right, now that verse right there, what is that a reference to? I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. Notice Son is capitalized. This day have I begotten thee. Well, who did God begotten? Beget, I guess is the right word. That's what I want, isn't it? Who did God beget? Jesus Christ. Exactly right. So who's the discussion here about? Jesus Christ. Exactly. That's who it's about. Now look at the next verse. Ask of me and I shall give thee. Who is thee here? Jesus Christ. This is God the Father talking to God the Son. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Well, evidently that's what Jesus Christ asked for. He said, God the Father, give me the heathen. Because that's what he got when he got you and I. Amen. Amen? That's what he got. He got the heathen, see. Verse 9, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all, A-L-L, all, they that put their trust in Him. Isn't there a missionary message in Psalm 2? Sure there is. God demonstrates His heartbeat right there. And you know what? God gives you all kinds of exciting information as you begin to sort it out in Psalm 2. You know what He's showing? He says, now look. He says, you ask me what you want. You want the heathen? He says, I'll give them to you. Who can think of a passage of Scripture in one of the Gospels that would parallel that? Someone? Speak to me. Come on, talk to me. Frank? Okay. Anyone else? I'm thinking of one particular passage. How about Jesus said, I know my sheep, I hear their voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's John chapter 10. That sounds like an extension of Psalm 2, don't it? Sounds like it found its roots and its foundation in Psalm 2. You know what the heartbeat of Jesus Christ is? That the heathen gets saved.
Did you ever, as a little boy, go to your daddy and say, "Daddy, I want something. I want something." You can usually tell the difference whether it's real or whether it's genuine by the persistence. Isn't that right? You know, you take the little guys through the store and everything they see on the shelf they want. By the time you get the next aisle, they already forgot what was in the first aisle. Well, that's not sincere, see? That's just, you know, that's just an attraction of the eye, the flesh, whatever. There it is. I want it. Looks good. So on and so forth, you know. But you can tell the difference if it's a continual request, and it's a request that keeps persisting for months and months. Way back in Psalm 2, the Son is asking the Father for the heathen. According to Ephesians 1, he asked for the heathen before the foundation of the world. There's a missionary message in the psalm. The closest thing to the heartbeat of God is that sinners get saved. Well, look in Psalm 22, for time's running out. I can spend a whole hour on just a couple of psalms here, and I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them I want to show you. Psalm 22. Of course, as you read down through Psalm 22, you'll find out it's a discussion of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about it is, this is what we call a messianic psalm. Many, many of the psalms are messianic. That is, they are prophetic in nature. They are foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ in some particular aspect of His deity, of His life, of His death, of His burial, of His resurrection, or of His coming kingdom and Him ruling in that kingdom. So many of the Psalms are messianic in nature. They're talking about Jesus Christ, you see. And the interesting thing about Psalm 22 is it's a discussion of crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever known as a means of execution. Nobody even utilized this or exercised it, according to history, until hundreds of years after this was written. This is prophetic in nature. This is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the discussion goes on down through here, you know, and it talks about, look in verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Well, of course, this is a discussion of what happened on Calvary. But now look down in verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him, and all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him, but when he cried unto Him, He heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him." All right, now who's God speaking of? He's speaking of a missionary message to Israel in these verses, to Israel. Now verse 27, the conversation switches. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none shall keep his own soul. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." And so on. Now this is a discussion of the message going out into all the nations of the world. Now follow me, folks. The first part of the psalm deals with the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Then there are two other categories of discussion that follow the crucifixion. One is getting the message out to the Jews, and the Jews proclaiming the message among themselves. And the other one is the proclamation of the message to all the world, to all the nations. Did you ever notice that anytime God, it seems like in the Psalms so far, anytime God starts talking about Jesus Christ, He immediately starts talking about publishing the message of Jesus Christ. The worst thing in the world a Christian can do is keep the good news to himself. The worst thing in the world a church can do is keep the good news to themselves. I visited in a home just today. Some people live out in Bergen. They've been visiting our church. The man, the husband, his testimony was a sad testimony. He's been coming to church since Country Fair. That was his first day.
And he's been coming since. He said, preacher, he said, I got saved 25 years ago. He said, no doubt in my mind, he said, I got saved. I really got saved. But he said, my life has been a disaster because I fell away from the Lord shortly after I got saved. He said, for 20 years, I was a confirmed alcoholic. He said, I've been through two marriages. He said, I have kids split up in broken homes across the country. He said, my life is a mess because I fell away from the Lord. Well, that was sad. It is sad. I'm glad that he's starting to get things squared away. That part's exciting. And I'm thrilled for him. His wife got saved here in our church 3 or 4 weeks ago after she'd been attending for 2-3 weeks. Her first Sunday was the Sunday before Country Fair 79. Now here's the sad part. They had been attending a church out in that direction. I'll not name the church. A Baptist church. A church that says it's a fundamental Baptist church. For 2 years. And she was lost. And nobody ever asked her if she'd been saved. And the gospel was evidently never preached clear enough for her to get saved. Isn't that a crime? That lady could have died and gone to hell. Because the church contained to themselves the message of Jesus Christ. Every time God starts talking about his son, he starts talking about publishing the message. That's the heartbeat of God. And I'm not talking about Acts and Ephesians and Galatians. I'm talking about Psalms. Look in Psalm 47. Psalm 47 is a great psalm. It's a real outburst, an emotional expression. It's just like the psalmist was just overcome and wrote down exactly what he was feeling and wanted to do, or maybe did do. Look at it. It says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. David's excited. He's about ready to take his shoes off and have a good old Baptist spit, you know? Amen? For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Well, now, who's going to be the great king over all the earth? God the Father? God the Son, right? Jesus Christ. Okay. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. All right, now, obviously here it's an application to the Son. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the voice with the sound of a trumpet. Wonder what that's a reference to. You didn't know the rapture was in Psalms. Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For, watch it now, for God is the King of all the earth. Is God just interested in Jews? No. Was there ever a time when God was just interested in Jews? No. God has always had a missionary heartbeat. Always, you see. King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. Yeah, the heathen. In the Bible, the heathen are the Gentiles. Those are synonymous words many times. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So once again, a discussion of Jesus Christ. And this time it's a discussion of him ruling someday. But again, the heartbeat is proclaim the message. Look in Psalm 67. Psalm
Psalm 67. It's a short little psalm. We'll read it all. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That the way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God just interested in the Jews? I don't think so. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations, plural, be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Once again, when God gets to talking about Jesus Christ, and God gets to talking about Jesus Christ sitting in a position of judgment, and he gets to talking about mercy being exercised toward mankind and loving kindness, oh, it's set in such a temperament that it would be a message that ought to be exalted and proclaimed. The heartbeat of God is proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Psalm 117. Now this is the shortest little psalm. Short in length, but wide. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all nations, or ye nations, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. How many of you folks have ever memorized an entire chapter in the Word of God? Well, here's a good opportunity. You can master this one in one evening, right? Amen. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Well, what is God calling upon all the nations and all the people of the world to praise him for if he's not interested in them? God is interested in them. God's interested in the Inuvik Eskimo. God's interested in the Filipino, way up in the northern jungles of Luzon. God's interested in the Aborigine and New Guinea and Australia. God's interested. That's the inevitable question that comes up, even in my visit today in this home with these folks, that as a question. Saved people ask the question, unsaved people ask the question. What about the heathen? You know, I'm so glad that I can open my Bible and show people that God cares about the heathen. God cares about them. And God wants them to have the message, and he's chosen to use human instrumentality to get it there. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Okay, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. He sure is. The Lord is good to all, A-L-L. And his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. What does God want to make known? He wants to make known his mighty acts. And who does he want to make it known to? To the sons of men. To just the Jews? The sons of Abraham? To the sons of Jacob? No, dear friend, to the sons of men. That's who God wants to know. Look in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. You know, the Old Testament talks about getting saved. That's strangely reminiscent of that verse of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. There are many scriptures we could point out to you just in the Psalms. I may preach another message along this line in the not too distant future, and I've already got another one in mind, picking out all the missionary verses out of the minor prophets. You know, in places where you say, well, what's missionary about Hosea? What's missionary about Joel and Amos and Obadiah? What's missionary about Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi? Man, it's missionary. I may preach a message one of these days on the missions of the Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible. The Word of God is filled with missions. And I trust that as you begin to read through the Word, begin to look for it. And begin to look at God's interest in the heathen. You know, folks, we have a wonderful opportunity that folks in a lot of churches don't have. You know, the average church, I don't care whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or Hindu, I don't care what it is, you don't have the opportunity to actually meet face to face and hear for yourself the testimony of real live, genuine missionaries. They ship their monies off to headquarters somewhere, you know, and headquarters says to the missionary, you go here and you go here and you go here. And Joe Average out here in the pew of the church, he missions is just a byword to him, that's all. But you know, when God told you and God told myself, when God told us, when he said, go ye therefore into all the world, we can't do that, not as individuals. I can't be in Peru and India and China and every place else all at once. It's impossible. And Rochester too. But we can absolutely be obedient to that command and that commission that Jesus gave by participating and sending others around the world. You know, missions ought to be the very heartbeat of First Bible Baptist Church, for it's the heartbeat of God. And we meditate upon and pray upon. It ought to be an exciting thing. Every member of this church ought to be just so revved up and excited about the Arctic. You might not be going, but brother, you ought to be praying about it. And you ought to be asking God what you can do to give. And you ought to be trusting God by faith for your part in it. Every member in this church ought to be revved up every time we say a missionary is coming. You know, I don't understand some folks. I'm glad most of the people in our church aren't this way. And I mean this sincerely. I'm not being sarcastic. I mean this. I'm glad that most of the people in our church aren't this way. When we say missionaries coming, most of our people will come anyway, you know. But there, you know, it's very disappointing to hear some folks say, well, some more missionary slides. That's disheartening. I'll tell you several reasons why. Number one, I enjoy the slides. I think, number one, they're educational. If you don't get another thing out of them, I think you'll learn something just about a culture and a people. Amen? Yeah. I think they're educational. I think you're getting tuned in on an education firsthand that most people never have. But above and beyond that, they're a demonstration, they're a visible manifestation of a work that's being carried on for God with the people, with the money that God's people have sent to these men to do the work. In other words, it's a ministry, it's a work, it's a manifestation of God Himself. When we say, folks, we're going to have a missionary, I mean, folks ought to just get excited about that. Bless God, looky here. Here's a man of God who surrendered his life to go yonder, here, there, wherever, and we can have a part in this, and we can come and participate and be educated, and we can pray, and we can work, and we can labor with this man, even though he's there and we're here. We're having a part in this ministry. It's a blessing. Next week, we're going to have a missionary.
Amen.
Said all that to say this. Anybody that doesn't show up is really a skunk. More out there.
Next week, next Wednesday night, a young man is going to be with us by the name of Paul Clark. Now, you don't know Paul from an Aborigine. Paul is the son of a dear preacher friend of mine whose name is Clifford Clark. Paul's dad pastors one of the greatest missionary churches of America, the Tulsa Baptist Temple of Tulsa, Oklahoma. That church is approximately the same size as ours in Sunday school attendance, but their missions giving this year will probably double ours. I mean, man, they really give to missions. They really give to missions. They are a missionary church. And they've entertained some projects like we're thinking about, not on the scale that we're doing, but a few of their men a few years ago went to Ecuador, I believe, from their church and helped in a particular building project down there for some missionaries, and it was really an exciting thing for them. And so Paul has grown up in a pastor's home and in a church all of his life that has had a great emphasis on missions. He's been in the center of missions, even though he's not been on the field yet. He's preparing to go. He and his dear family want to go to South America, Colombia, I believe, and serve the Lord there. And I'm looking forward to having him. I'm looking forward to having whatever part the Lord would lead us to have in his ministry. I'm looking forward to it because I know it's the heartbeat of God to get the message out. You know, when we stand up and say, folks, there's a need on the mission field, it ought to motivate us to give more than any other singular factor. We say, well, we'd like to put new carpet in the chapel here at home. Well, that ought to motivate us to do something. But you know what? If a missionary writes a letter and says, man, I have a desperate need of 500 Bibles, we ought to be 10 times more motivated to give to that. I have a need to buy a generator so I can hold some outdoor meetings and preach the gospel and plug in some electric lights and a sound system and whatever, you know. I have a need. Brother Casey Thomas has a great need right now. And soon we'll be able to get Casey. He's in the States right now. Hopefully we'll be able to get him in our church and take a good offering for him. Our people have been good about that. I'm not rebuking you. I'm really not. You've been good in giving to missions. Most missionaries that come through tell me that they got by far and away the largest love offering at First Bible Baptist Church in any church they've ever been in.
Amen.
It ought to be that way. I hope it's always that way. I trust that it'll always be that way. I don't ever want us to become selfish. I always want our heartbeat to be the heartbeat of God. And you study the Psalms, you study the prophets, you study the law, you study the New Testament, you study any portion of God's Word, and I don't care where you are, I don't care what dispensation you're in, I don't care what you're talking about, if you're talking about the law or the conscience or grace or apostolic or tribulation, I don't care what you're talking about, you'll find out that the heartbeat of God is always proclaiming the message. That's it, folks. So let's make sure that we're the kind of church that is proclaiming the message. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in a moment. We'll pray. What message is it that we want to proclaim? The message is that Jesus died for your sins. And if you're here tonight and do not know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, that's the message. You can know it. I wonder how many folk are here and say, preacher, I do know it. If I died tonight, I have eternal life. I've been saved. I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I once heard the message and responded and trusted Him by faith. If you know that, just slip your hand up for a moment, please. Across the auditorium. Thank you. Take them down. who might be here tonight and say, "Preacher, I don't know that. I don't know if I'd die today, if I'd go to heaven or hell. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure." Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up for a moment, please? Slip it up, take it back down. I'll see if the Lord will see it. Anyone across the auditorium while we wait a moment? What is the message? The message is that Jesus died for sinners. That's the message. That's the heartbeat of God, folks. That is the heartbeat of God. Is there one here that has not yet experienced that heartbeat by faith? Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that we can find a missionary message even in the Psalms. Lord, maybe not a place that we'd expect to, but it's there. And of course, the entire word of God is saturated with missions, with proclaiming the message, with telling others. Lord, you've written some whole missionary books in your Old Testament. The book of Jonah is a missionary book. The whole theme is missions. God, we need to be a missionary church. We need to be a church that will always be quick to respond to the things that you have suggested that we ought to respond to. Lord, we're looking forward to a very special time this summer, a time in which we can give of ourselves, give of our pocketbooks. We're not going to get a thing out of it financially or materially. It's going to cost us a lot of money. But Lord, we wouldn't have it any other way, because we know this is your heartbeat. We know this is what you desire. This is what you want. And we're anxious for souls to be saved in Inuvik. We're anxious for preachers to be called amongst the Indians and the Eskimos. We're anxious for them to be trained to reach their own people. And we'll be thankful for any part that we can have in it, and not only this, but all the mission fields around the world. Thank you for loving us and saving us. May we be faithful in taking the message to others, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming.